All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We've been talking here about faith, reading from God's Faith Hall of Fame. We talked last week about Abel in verse 4, how Abel, by his faith, pleased God, and he was made righteous because of his faith. We read in verse 5 that Enoch, by his faith, pleased God. It's something that we did not say, I don't believe, concerning this verse about Enoch last week. But it's interesting to me, as you read that verse, I want to do two things with it this morning. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, what happened to him because of his faith? He was translated. By faith, Enoch was translated. What does that say to you?
Steve? By faith, we will be translated.
No, what's it say to you about Enoch?
He believed he would be translated.
He believed he would be translated. That means he believed he would not
see death. See death.
Die.
That's right. See death. By faith. Now, I don't know where it came from. Except we know, because the Word does not record that God ever made any kind of a promise like that. But we know that faith must be based upon what?
Word.
The Word of God. There is no faith apart from God's Word. You can't have faith apart from God's Word. You can dream, you can hope, you can wish, but you can't really believe in your heart apart from the Word of God. God's Word is the springboard for faith. God's Word is the source of heart faith. And so somewhere along the line, while the story is not given us, somewhere along the line, Enoch got it in his heart that he didn't have to die, that he could be translated. Now, it's just, when I saw this, it just blessed me. So, by faith, Enoch was translated. Because he believed he would be. No one else under that old covenant, with the exception of one. Who was the other man?
Elijah.
Elijah was translated the same way. You remember Elisha saw him go? Just two men under that old covenant who believed that they would not see death, and they didn't. Now, there's a real significant message in that for us. The whole world might think you are nuts. But if you have heard the Word of God in your heart concerning something, anything, I mean, who would believe that a man could not see death? I mean, that's the craziest thing, isn't it? Well, all around you, they're dying. And we know that there are two things that are certain, and one is taxes and the other is death. You heard that old song? Two things for sure, taxes and death. Well, I'm not sure about that old song. Because we know some that never saw death. Was there ever anybody never saw taxes? that one may be the only sure one. Huh? But Enoch, because of his faith, didn't die, but was translated. That's something else. Did you get a hold of that? That's something else. Here was a man who did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Because the Spirit had not yet been given in that way, because Christ had not yet been crucified and glorified. But he just believed God. He just believed God. back in Genesis, when the light, where the life of Enoch is recorded, it says, and he walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? To live. He lived with God. And he pleased God. And he was translated. All right, by faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, what else did Enoch do, according to this verse? Pleased God. Now, I have in my Bible, just to remember me, I have a line that is drawn from Enoch, by faith Enoch, down to pleased God. So that every time I read that verse, this is what jumps out off the page at me, by faith Enoch pleased God. And that just is real, it's just significant for me that Enoch pleased God because he believed God. It was by his faith that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. We said last week, and I think we dwelt on it at length, that works are not what pleases God. And these men of the Old Testament, whose names are recorded here, are listed here not because of their great works, but they are listed because of their simple faith. The works they did are because of their faith. But they did not please God by their works. They pleased God by their faith. And then the works follow. Oh, if the church would just learn that simple truth, that God is not interested in our works, he's interested in our faith, because through our faith, he will do the works that he desires to have done through us. So works should follow a Christian. But they should be the works that are a natural outgrowth of simple faith in God, not works that are done to try to please God, or works that are done by obligation or by a sense of obligation. Those kinds of things are like hay and stubble and straw, and when the fire comes, they'll be burned up. This is of no value. And unfortunately, so many people that are, so many Christians and church members are so busy doing their works that they never have any of the joy of their salvation, or very little. It's by faith that we please God. How do you know if you have faith? Because you will have corresponding actions. You will have an outflow of that faith, which will be works. All right, now let's look at some of these other individuals. Verse number 7. Well, let's see. Let's finish up verse 6, because we didn't really talk about this last week. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. What does that mean? He exists and he is God. If you're going to come to God, you must believe what? That he is real. That he is really God. That he is what he says he is. That's what it said. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And what else? That he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The only way that you're going to receive anything from God is if you believe that God's going to give it. See, if you're hoping, you're not going to get it. Hoping will not cause it to come to pass. This is why so many people have difficulty with the baptism in the Holy Ghost. They say, well, I don't believe that that's for everybody. Well, they say, I don't believe that's for the church today, because I asked him for it and I didn't get it. You know why they didn't get it? Because they didn't believe that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's why they didn't get it. And you won't get it either. People will go to the Lord and they will say, or they'll pray for healing, and they don't get healed. I don't believe God's healing today. I don't believe in miracles anymore. The miracles are happening anymore. Or I don't believe that God heals everybody just because we ask him to. I believe that there are times when God supernaturally will reach down, he'll touch somebody. But I don't believe you can just ask him for healing and receive it. Because I asked, and I didn't receive it. Now, the high percentage of church people that you have opportunity to witness to and minister to who do not believe in healing, would like to believe in healing. They want to believe in healing, but they have asked God for healing one time or more and didn't get it, and therefore they have based their believing on their circumstances rather than base their faith upon God's word. Now you be ready. You be ready for that when you're dealing with church people. Most of them, they want to believe in healing, but they don't because they have failed to receive healing sometime in the past, or someone they know, their mother or father or their children, has failed to receive healing in the past, and they judge the promise of God on the basis of their experience rather than the Word. That he that would receive of God must believe that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now that word diligently is an important word too. Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. And the tense in the Greek there means literally ask and keep on asking. Because right above it in Luke the 11th chapter, that's where that's recorded, Matthew 7 and Luke 11. Right above it in Luke 11, Jesus is teaching that whole chapter about prayer. And the story right above it is the story about the man that went to his next door neighbor and banged on his door at midnight and said, I have friends and relatives who have come to my house and I don't have anything to feed them. Would you get up and give me some bread? And the man said, come on now, I've let the latch string out, the door is locked. My family and I were all in bed. Can't you tell what time it is? You can wait till morning. And the guy kept banging on the door. He said, did you hear what I said? My family is here and I don't have anything to feed them. Now get up and give me something. And the guy rebuffed him three times, but he kept ringing or kept banging on the door. And the third time he finally got up and got him the bread and sent him away to his own house. And Jesus said, That if the man will not give it willingly because of the man who was knocking, because of his importunity, because of his perseverance, because he kept on knocking, he received. And he's teaching that's the same way we receive from God. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. So you know in your heart that you've received.
There's another story about the lady going to the unjust judge. Exactly. He thought he was unjust.
Right, so she quit bothered him. Yeah, exactly. So there are those two teachings on prayer that diligence in seeking God is important. Is important. Now we demonstrate by our diligence what?
Faith.
You see, our diligence is an outflow of our faith. Now, if you go to a man's door, you knock on his door one time, and he says, go on, get out of here now. I don't want you to bother me. And you leave. Did you believe you were going to receive bread from him? No. You didn't believe at all. Because the first time anything went wrong, you caved in. But when you go to the man's door and are willing to stand there all night and bang on it if necessary, how do your children do when your child knows that you have a piece of candy in your pocket? Yes. Daddy, can I have that candy? No, you can't have it, son. Too close to supper time. That's the last time he asks you, right? He'll ask until he either gets the candy or a promise. He will either have the candy or he'll have a promise when he can have it after supper. Is that right?
Yeah.
But it's the same way with God. Diligence and persistence in prayer and seeking God is an outgrowth of faith. It's faith that causes you to be that way. And so when you're sick and you go before the Lord, you say, Lord, heal me. You don't get it. And you're not sure in your heart that you're going to receive it. What do? You go back again. You go get someone else to lay hands on you. Get someone else to agree with you. Get someone else to pray with you. Do whatever is necessary to see to it that promise comes to pass. That's faith.
But it's not begging.
It's not begging. It's believing. It's continuing to ask and continuing to seek until you have it. All right, now let's look at Noah. Brother Noah. Verse number 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Noah did these things. What's the first thing Noah did by faith? No. He was warned of God. And the Bible doesn't tell us how God spoke to him. It just says he spoke to him. And we know that somewhere along the line, Noah has got to release faith that was really God. and not some silly voice that he had heard. By faith, Noah was warned of God. He believed that it was God speaking to him. And then he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Go back with me, please, to Genesis. Hold your finger right there. I want you to see something about our friend Noah. We'll preach about Noah this morning, Lord willing. Another aspect of his life. Genesis chapter 2. I don't know how many of you are aware of this or not. If you are, it'll just be a good reminder for you. If you're not, it will be revelation for you. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 6. This is the story of the creation. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. You know how God watered his earth? From the mist that came up from the ground, the dew. Do you know that until the time of the flood that it had never rained upon the earth? You know there was no rain? It had never rained. Now look with me at Genesis chapter 6. All of those years, no man had ever seen rain. Chapter 6 and verse number 7. The Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now look at verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Now this is God speaking to Noah. I'm going to bring a flood upon the earth. I'm sure Noah must have wondered, well, what on earth is a flood? Because we've never had one. Look at the fourth verse of the seventh chapter. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. Rain, Lord? Rain? What do you mean, rain? But God had spoken to Noah and said, make an ark. Ark? What's an ark? Rain? What's rain? And look down at verse number 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now that's what it means back here in Hebrews 11, in verse number 7. It says, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Noah had never seen these things before because they'd never happened. But God spoke to him and said, these are things that are going to happen. Noah had absolutely nothing to relate that revelation to. Absolutely nothing to liken it to. All he had was the word of God. It had never happened before. That's why everybody thought he was a screwball. You would think he was a screwball too. Unless you had God's Spirit giving you witness on the inside. If somebody did something crazy like that. Nothing to relate to except the Word of God. But Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. And he was moved with fear. He feared God. He respected God. He reverenced God. He said, if God said it, I am moved by it. Moved to do what? Take action. Take action. Not just sit here and think of, oh, what's that? Well, what's that mean? But move to take action. To do what? What God told him to do. He was moved to obey God and do what God told him to do, and he built an ark. Now, when he prepared the ark, who was saved by that?
Amen. His house.
His whole house. You fathers, you dads. You see, many of God's blessings come through you to your family. Sometimes we think we're, say, as dads, and I guess dads are particularly bad about this. I'll make my own decision, it's me. It's not you. It's your whole family, beloved. It's your whole family. Your family rises and falls on the basis of your faith. Your family is blessed or not blessed on the basis of your faith. Dads, you have an extra special place in terms of responsibility and opportunity in your families. Your children, your wives. You remember Noah, he had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And when Noah and his wife went on the ark, you know who went with them? The sons and their wives went. See, it's important to have the right kind of a father-in-law too, ladies. That's right. Now, as you read the scripture, you'll see that Ham was not a good guy. Ham was the father of the Canaanites. He's the one that looked upon his dad's nakedness one night. His dad got drunk, was laying in a tent naked, and Ham walked in and looked on his nakedness, which was something he's not supposed to do. And you remember the other two boys, Shem and Japheth, they got a cloth, and they backed into the tent with a cloth between them when they heard that their dad was laying there naked, drunk. And they backed in and laid a cloth over. But Ham, you see, was the wicked one. But he got saved through the flood. Why? Because of his dad. Because of his father. Don't you know that the scripture says that God visits the iniquity of the father upon the children to the third and the fourth generation? Dads, if you will serve God, it'll produce blessing upon your children. If you refuse to serve God and refuse to do the things that God instructs us to do in the Word, it will cause difficulty to come upon your children. And that's the inheritance that we provide for our children. And so here's Noah. Because of his faith, his whole family was saved. Just because of Noah's faith. Now, by the which he condemned the world. What does that mean? What's it mean he condemned the world? Okay, but there's more to it than that. Vera?
They were judged by his faith.
All right. And they were sentenced. Sentence is the word I'm looking for. By Noah's faith, the rest of the world was sentenced. Now, it's done in this way. Did everybody else have an opportunity to get on the ark? Yes, they did. Oh, yes. Do you know how long it took Noah to build the ark? 120 years. 120 years he preached that word. He said, the rains are coming. The flood is coming. The judgment of God is coming upon this earth. Noah didn't just build an ark, man. He was a preacher. 120 years. They all laughed at him. He is nuts. He's nuts. His family believed that he'd heard from God, but no one else was believing. And because Noah believed it, judgment fell on the rest of it. You see, God is always equitable. God provided a way out for anyone who would believe. The way out was get on the ark. When they wouldn't, some did. That is proof that God had provided a way out. And because of that, by Noah's faith, in other words, because Noah believed God, he brought sentence upon the rest of the world. There is no reason for any man to accuse or judge God because of the flood. You understand what I'm saying there? He judged the world. He sentenced the world. He condemned the world because of his faith. It was possible anybody else could have come, wanted to come, could come. But no one come but Noah and his family, just Adam. Now that's the way it is today. See? The Lord has provided the ark. What is the ark?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. He's the ark. He's provided for every man. The gospel is preached in every corner of the globe. But anybody that doesn't get in the ark because we did, we bring judgment upon the world.
Bruce? I was just thinking something. You know, if people would have listened to Noah, they could have built an ark themselves too.
Built their own ark.
A whole bunch of arks.
That's right. That's right.
Because he had set the example. Mm-hmm. All they had to do was follow the pattern.
That's right. Okay, Noah by his faith condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, we talked about that righteousness last week, didn't we, at length? The righteousness which does not come from works, but comes rather from faith. Now, I want you to see something here. We've looked at three of God's men so far, and there's a pattern developing of faith. I'm going to call this faith's pattern. It has four points to it, four aspects. What's the first one? What's the first thing that happens?
Hear the voice of God.
All right. First of all, you must hear God's word. It must become rhema word to you, a live word down on the inside of you. It can come out of the Bible. It can come through another person. It can come prophetically that way. It can come with a still small voice on the inside of you, but you must hear God's word. When you hear God speak to you, rhema word on the inside of you, that is where faith comes from. If you don't hear that, you won't have anything. It's by the preaching of the word. Paul calls it the foolishness of preaching, that God saves people. It only comes through the word. We heard a testimony last Tuesday night from John, is it Koth or Koth, Paul?
Koth.
Who had grown up in desperate kind of circumstances at 12 and a half years old. If I remember right, he was on hard drugs. And by the time he was 16, he was arrested and put in prison. He wound up in a solitary confinement cell. He had never heard God's word, had never seen a Bible, had never read one word out of the Bible. But there in solitary confinement, he said he had a toilet bowl, a sink, and a Bible. And someone had smuggled him some tobacco, and he was using the pages of the Bible to roll cigarettes. And one day he said he went to take a page out of the Bible, and he said his hand just froze, like paralyzed, and fear gripped him. And he knew he could not tear that, because that was not an ordinary book. And so instead of rolling cigarettes, he started to read it. And when he started to read it, he read about this Jesus. And I don't know how soon after that, but he'd been in there 4 months, he said, that he fell on his knees one night and for an hour just cried out, wept and cried, Father, help me. Father, help me. He stood up off his knees saved. And is now doing a tremendous work for God. Now that's, I don't know how many years, 13 years ago, I think, something like that. And he went out and started working in the streets of New York, began to preach and teach and share Jesus with the street people. And that kind of a ministry, you know, here in Atlanta, Georgia. But he heard God's word. He started to read it. And the Spirit of the Lord began to quicken it to him on the inside. So first thing was, he heard God's word. All right, what is the second thing that these men have done? They must believe what they hear. Abel heard the word of the Lord, said, I'll take a blood sacrifice. That's the only way that you can please me. And he believed it. Cain didn't believe it. He brought an offering of the ground. All right, what's the third thing which you must do? You hear God's word, you believe it, and you must act on it. Faith always has action. Faith is never passive. Faith is always active, and the action will give you evidence of the faith. In other words, if you really have faith, you will be acting according to your faith. You want to know what a person's believing? Then you watch what they're doing. You can tell what they're believing by what they do. All right? And fourthly,
hold fast.
Receive it. You must be able and willing to receive it. Not just allow it to come upon you, but receive it. All right, hear God's word. Abel heard the word of the Lord. He believed it. He brought the sacrifice, and he received righteousness. Enoch heard the word of the Lord that he wouldn't die. He believed that he wouldn't die. He lived and acted and walked with God accordingly, and he was translated. Noah heard the word of the Lord. There's a flood coming. The rains come. They're going to destroy everything. Build an ark. He believed that, and he acted on it. He got his materials together and his boys, and they helped him, and they built the ark. And when God said, get in the ark, he did. He received his deliverance. And you'll find this pattern works for you the same as it works for them. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You believed it. You acted on it. You confessed him as Lord. You received your salvation. Be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. You heard God's word. And this promise is unto you and to your children and as many as the Lord shall call. You heard that. You believed it. And you acted on it. You began to speak and you received what belonged to you. You heard the word. By the stripes that were laid on Jesus, you've been healed. You heard that word. You believed it. You didn't understand it. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, you knew that the only way you could get healing was to go to a doctor. That's the only way you could receive healing. But then one day God's Spirit spoke his word to your heart. Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. You believed it. And you acted on it. You received it. Faith works that way. It doesn't work any other way. It never works any other way. And it always works this way. You understand what we're saying? Mm-hmm. All right. Now, let's go back and let's go on and look at some of these other characters. Verse number 8, this is Abraham. Who was Abraham? Someone tell me who Abraham was.
The father of faith.
The father of faith, Steve says. Who was he historically?
First Jew.
He was the first Jew. He was the friend of God.
Father of many nations.
Father of many nations. Father of Isaac. All right. Hmm? No, he was the first man that God spoke to out of which sprung the Jewish nation. He was originally a Babylonian. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He was a Chaldean when God called him. All right, let's look at him in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. All right, now I want you to look at this in this verse of Scripture. See if this does anything for you. I'm going to take a few words and put them together a little differently. Take the first three words and the two right near the end of that verse. And let me read it like this. By faith, Abraham, not knowing. By faith. Not knowing. That's what faith is. It's the evidence of what you can't see. Yeah. By faith, Abraham, not knowing whither he went. When he came out of his home, he didn't know where he was going to go. But he heard God's voice. He was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Now, we know that he never received it. His descendants received it much later, much beyond after he had died. But he obeyed. He acted on what God said. He heard God's word. He believed it. He acted upon it. And because of that, he received it. Now, he never received it in his own life. But the nation that sprung up from his seed received that promise. And God has given that land to the Jews because of Abraham's faith. All right, so by faith he went out. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Here's this idea again concerning a father's faith and a father's actions causing the promise to come upon the children. By faith he sojourned. What does that mean? He lived, he stayed. By faith he stayed. What kind of a land was this that God sent him into? The bunch of friends there? Canaanites, enemies of Abraham. But Abraham stayed where God sent him, even though he had not received the promise yet. There's something very significant about this. Oftentimes we, by our faith, we hear God's word, we believe it, we act on it, we go on out, step on out in faith, but everything doesn't go just exactly the way we think it's supposed to go, and then we quit. Then we quit. But Abraham didn't quit. He not only obeyed God and went out, he stayed there. Now I want to show you something that's significant. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 11. I thought I might just preach this tonight, but I... Oh no, wait a minute. There, I guess we better... Yeah, we're going to have to wait. Maybe we just do it tonight anyway. It's a 20 minutes till or 19 minutes till. We're not going to have time to do that out of Genesis. Let's just go back in Hebrews and we'll read a little bit till the first bell. And then we'll either pick it up tonight or we'll do it next Sunday morning, either once. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He dwelt how?
In tents.
Yeah, in what?
In tents.
He dwelt in tabernacles and tents. He would not, just wait a minute, Steve, sit down just a minute, let me finish up the class. What I'm going to do is finish on the first bell, then everybody won't have to jump and go, okay? And that'll be, I think it'll be better for all of us if we do that. He didn't build a city because God didn't say build a city yet, okay? He dwelt in tents, waiting for God's instruction. All right, we'll come back and we'll pick that up next week right there. We want to talk some more about Abraham. And if we don't do anything tonight, we'll do it next week. One way or the other, we'll be talking about this next week. Father, thank you for these examples of faith men. Thank you, Father, for the assurance that we can operate in the same faith. We have your word revealed to us. We have your spirit who speaks on the inside of us. We thank you, Father, that we can follow in these footsteps of these guys and do just like they did. Thus pleasing you. Thank you for this truth, Father, in Jesus' name.